Tucked away in the New Testament between Titus and Hebrews is the book we call Philemon. It's not the shortest book in the Bible. Both John's second and third letters are shorter than Philemon. And while it has the same number of verses as Jude, Jude is a longer text. It has more words. But it is a very short, very brief, very personal letter. Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote to his friend, and while it may be short in words, it certainly does pack a punch when it comes to its purpose and to its application, even today, all these years on, even despite the fact that it is such a personal letter on and an issue that can we even relate to, but we'll get to that, I guess. It was probably written in about 62 AD, definitely by Paul, who is under house arrest in Rome. As said, the letter is very personal in nature. It deals with a very serious issue in Roman society at that time. The issue of runaway slaves was very, very significant in the Roman world. And I guess we can be tempted to see this issue as something that doesn't matter in our society anymore. Having fought the good fight against slavery hundreds of years ago, when you consider the American Civil War finished in the 1860s, the ending of slavery in that country, is that the end of slavery in our world? Unfortunately not. Slavery is alive and well and thriving in so many parts of our world today, and we would do well to pray for those who seek to bring an end to this terrible, terrible practice. And perhaps there might even be some who go further than praying and get involved in some advocacy work or something against this awful, awful practice. So where is the value? Where is the worth for us to look at this little letter nearly 2,000 years after it was written in a society that bears little resemblance to our own, dealing with an issue we may have consigned to history? I'm glad you asked. I'm sure that was on your mind. The answer lies in a few things. I think it lies in the very personal nature of the letter, in the personalities involved in this letter, their relationship with each other, their connections, their interactions. I think a part of the answer lies there. Secondly, at the heart of it all is the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus and what it means to be a passionate disciple of God's Son, and what influence that has on how people live and what they do. That's the most important thing, I'm sure. So we need to meet the people who are involved. We're going to read again the first three verses of the letter that Eric just read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon and this Apphia is probably his wife, and Archippus is most likely his son. So the letter is to the family. And Archippus is described as a fellow soldier for the sake of the gospel. We have a family who are not just believers, but they're very active in their faith. They're very committed followers of Christ who have opened their home as a place where the community of believers can meet together. The church meets in their home. At the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Colossians, there's a personal message to one of the congregation in that church. Colossians 4:17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received from the Lord. Same name. It's the same guy. So most scholars believe that Archippus to be the same one mentioned in Philemon, and they have concluded then that the family lived in Colossae and in fact hosted the church to whom Paul wrote that letter. Philemon is the head of that house. He is the head of that family, probably quite a well-off person, probably a businessman. I'm not sure if you remember Colossae when we looked at it in Revelation. They are a very wealthy society. So Philemon, probably quite a wealthy guy. He more than likely traveled to distant Ephesus, 160-odd kilometers away, which would have been a huge journey in those days, to conduct business where he may have heard Paul preaching while he was in that city. He may have heard Paul preaching there. And he responded to the Spirit's call to follow Jesus, and upon his return home, found other believers and got involved in the church. They met in his house. Likewise, he may have met Paul when Paul himself visited Colossae. We just don't know all of those details. But somehow or another, Paul had an influence on Philemon's life. He heard the message of Jesus and he responded to it. Paul and Philemon are well known to each other. He uses phrases like, my dear friend. And in verse 8, he talks about ordering Philemon to do what he ought to do. And in verse 17, he asks Philemon to consider him a partner in all of which will be important when we look at the heart of Paul's letter. But the idea is Paul and Philemon do have this very deep bond, this deep connection, which allows Paul to write such a personal letter to him. The other thing we know about Philemon is that he owned slaves. He owned slaves. It was not an unusual thing for wealthy people to own slaves. And it wasn't unusual for slaves to be well looked after, to be treated almost as a part of the family. Not quite, but almost in many cases. Our picture of slavery is skewed by what we see from places like the United States and the Caribbean in those 1800s, where slaves were severely mistreated and it was really hard life. I'm not saying that didn't happen, it did. But generally speaking, to be a slave was not a bad position to be in the ancient world. You were treated well, and if you worked hard, you became a respected part of that family circle, and you would be included in a lot of the family ways. You would almost say they became a treasured possession, but they were a possession. They were a possession. You have to keep that in mind. But that's what they always... just lost my place. It's all right. So they were a treasured possession. Not many desired the freedom that we probably think that they probably would have desired, because to be outside of that world meant living on your own wits, living on your own merits, and it would not have always gone so well for people. Philemon owned a slave called Onesimus. Back again in Colossians chapter 4, there is a mention of this person. This is Colossians 4, 7 to 9. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That is, he's from Colossae. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So just need to get all these little connections clear in your mind, okay? Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's written this letter. He's written it to Philemon, who's in Colossae, and Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. How did Onesimus get to Rome? We're not sure. We don't know about the circumstances, but most believe that he ran away because he had some kind of falling out with Philemon. People believe he may have stolen something and run away. How did he end up in Rome? We don't know. How did he end up finding Paul again? We don't know. He may have known of Paul because of his master's connection. He may have met Paul. And so when he got to Rome, he finds where he is. The one thing we do know is he becomes extremely important and very dear to Paul. They build up the same kind of connection that Paul has with Philemon. And that's interesting later on when Paul does send Onesimus back. But that really does bring us to the heart of the book. In verse 10, this is what Paul writes. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Then he goes on in verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you as both a man and as a brother in the Lord. What Paul is going to ask Philemon to do is almost unthinkable in Roman society in that day. But Paul's confidence is in the work of the gospel in Philemon's life, which has been so evident up to this point. While the greeting included Apphia and Archippus and the church that met in their home, there's no doubt the rest of the letter is really addressed to Philemon. And so we read verses like the next passages from verses 4 to 7, where Paul is talking about Philemon personally here. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and of your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So Paul prays for Philemon because of two great measures of his worth: his faith in Christ and his love for all the saints. Paul is encouraged by Philemon's work for the sake of the gospel, for the way he's refreshed the hearts of the saints. Have you just dwelt on that phrase for a minute? Just take a moment to think about that. What a beautiful thing to be able to say about someone. You refreshed the hearts of the saints. I love that person to pray for them because they refreshed my heart. I'd love for someone to pray that for me. I'd love to be able to pray that for others because they've refreshed my heart. What did Philemon do to qualify for such praise? How could someone refresh your heart? How could someone refresh your heart? Acts of kindness, generosity, an encouraging word, joining in when there are opportunities to pray together, a chance to find a way to be involved in ministry in the church. How do people refresh our hearts? And how do we refresh other people's hearts? Who do you immediately think of, those of you who've been here for a while, when you think about someone who refreshed our hearts? Our minds immediately go to Bob, those of you who met him and knew him. They just do. But there were so many others. How many of us were refreshed by Jocelyn in her time? How many of us were refreshed by David and Robin? By so many people who have gone before us. And in other churches, I'm sure many of you can recall people who refreshed your hearts. What do they do that to you? How do you do that for others? How does the gospel of Jesus causing you to find ways to refresh others in their journey of faith along with you? I'm not sure what Philemon did, but these things have become a wonderful way of Paul to remember how he refreshed the hearts of the saints, and I'm sure Paul's own heart as well. Verse 6 has a variety of interpretations which give a slightly different meaning to what you kind of read in the English today. But the outcome of applying the verse is the same whichever way you read it. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I certainly have been encouraged to read this verse in the context of sharing our faith in our spheres of influence. I don't know if you remember when we first introduced this idea, Tony Kalman referred us to this verse. And it's been a great encouragement to me in my efforts to share faith with people in my spheres of influence. It's helped me to stay committed to doing so in the face of let's be honest, mixed results in my endeavours. My experience having a fuller understanding of everything we have in Christ has become richer. It has, through these efforts to share Jesus with people in my work and in other places. It's more real, clearer, because I pray more about this. I seek more information about how to do it effectively. I share my experience with others about it, and it all builds up this knowledge of all we enjoy, every spiritual blessing, every good and perfect gift we have in God because of sharing our faith in Christ. The other way that some people read this verse is like a continuation of Philemon's liberal attitude towards expressing his love for all the saints. Those things we considered earlier that qualify him for the praise of Paul's prayers for him. Either way, the result is the same. This knowledge, this clear grasp of spiritual reality, it all adds up to the same thing. In his commentary, a guy called Carson says, faith is the source of this knowledge, and that faith grows in maturity, in fellowship, in the refreshing of the hearts of the saints, which deepens our knowledge so we gain a fuller, greater, bigger understanding of everything we have in Christ. It just works. It just does. It's one of the real blessings of what we have been through on this journey over the last couple of years for me. Who is our treasure? Who is the desire of our hearts? Who is the goal of our life that deserves our effort, our energy, and our passion? Who is that? Where is that focus? If it's not on the gospel, if it's not on Jesus, how do you get that? How do you move to that point? You need to find a way to do that. You need to talk to someone about that. You need to read the scriptures and make it so. I think Philemon had that, and that's what Paul's praise is of him. And this is the man Paul now pleads to, appeals to, for the sake of his adopted son, Onesimus. Now, people can look at what has gone on up to this point and say, oh, yeah, Paul's just buttering him up. You know, he's just laying it on pretty thick because he's got this huge request that he wants to ask. And I guess that's a bit of a cynical view of looking at it. And if you are kind of outside of the kingdom, maybe that's a legitimate way of looking at this. But we're in the kingdom, most of us here, I'm sure. And so what do we see in this preparation for what Paul is about to ask of his friend? This is a huge test of Philemon's character. Here is this man who clearly displays in his life the fruit of the Spirit of God. He is a leader in the community of faith in Colossae. He has a deep relationship with Paul, who has reminded him of who he is in Christ and how his actions speak loudly of his character. What Paul is about to ask of him is another thing altogether. To overcome the mindset of generations of what it means to own slaves and not to take back a criminal runaway slave, but to welcome him back as not just a slave, as a brother in Christ. I can't even begin to give you something to weigh that against in our own society. I can't even begin to do that. It's huge in the context of Philemon's life, what Paul is going to ask him to do. I'm sending him back to you, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. It's huge. Earlier, Paul says to Philemon in verse 8 that he could have ordered Philemon to do what he ought to do. He could have ordered him. He could have used his apostolic authority to say to his friend, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. I'm telling you to do this. And while he doesn't use his influence, and while he does use his influence to remind Philemon of his obligation, have a look at verse 19. See what you see in this. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe your very self. We'll get to the I will pay it back bit in a minute. That last phrase, not to mention that you owe your very self, only your very self. Of course, Paul is referring here to the role he played in bringing Philemon to faith. Paul's plea is not about coercion or forcing anything on Philemon. He's asking no more than what it means to be a passionate disciple of Jesus. He's not seeking any selfish gain for himself, only something for the sake of Christ and his gospel and the church. Paul is persuading Philemon to be obedient to the gospel of love, which is part of his appeal in verse 9. I appeal to you on the basis of faith, of love. For Paul and now Philemon, this is a chance to see what he wrote to both the Galatians and the Colossians, to see it work out in his life. Galatians 3:28, very familiar verse, I'm sure. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. And then in Colossians, which Philemon would have no doubt read, verse 11 from chapter 3. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And those words would be coming back now to Philemon as Paul writes to him with his appeal for Onesimus. For Paul, these are not just empty, meaningless rhetoric words. They reflect the attitude of his own heart, and he often recalls his own experience of the grace of God in his own conversion. For Paul, these things are real. I'm sure this was a confusing and challenging position for Philemon. What to do with this new attitude in the face of all he knows as a citizen of Colossae, as a part of the Roman Empire? How often are we tempted to forget our own hopelessness before coming to faith when we consider our own attitudes to issues that we face in our own society today? How often are we too quick sometimes to allow rational, sensible, popular thinking to dominate love and compassion and mercy? When we read the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's letters to the churches, what do you sense is the more persuasive influence in Paul's words and actions? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many times have we come back to this verse over the last year or so after the Transform series? Even before that, it's such a pivotal part of our faith. How are our minds renewed? This is not a new thing for us. We've talked about the combination of the Spirit of God and His Word having its effect on us. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul says we are to take the helmet of salvation, which we've all done, I hope, and pray, but not just the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. And the combination of those two things, we can then put to test what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's all connected. But it's not just, oh, I'm saved, I've got the helmet of salvation. Well, okay, here's the Word of God. I can use that when I want to. They come together. They come together, which is how we can test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll be able to discern and desire His will, which will in turn transform our lives, our decisions, our actions, to conform less and less to the pattern of this world, more and more to the pattern of God's kingdom. We have to ask ourselves, though, what are we doing to make this happen more and more in our life? Is there a point where you have done enough? Is there a point where it's done, it's finished? That point is off in our future. That point is not in this life. We can always do more to conform ourselves less to the pattern of this world and more to the will of our Father. Paul's plea then takes on even greater significance as we read verses 17 and 18. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I said we would come back to that bit. And this is really important. In the next verse, Philemon is reminded of what he owes Paul for helping him find faith in Jesus. This word partner in verse 17, in fact, is the same word that we read in verse 6, where it talked about sharing. They are the same Greek word. Do you know what word that is? We all know two Greek words in this church, don't we? Koinonia. That's the word. That's that word. This sense of mutual participation, connectedness through like-mindedness, sharing, in being one in attitude. Paul is calling on his friend to remember what he has been paid in order for him to be free of his own debt, Philemon's debt, which he, like all of us, can never repay. And in a way, Paul is sort of taking the role of Jesus as an example of how Philemon should consider anything he is owed by Onesimus, this slave, this runaway who may have stolen from him. Charge it to me, says Paul. But remember what you owe me in the first place. Now, Philemon has all of these things that he has to weigh up, that he has to juggle, that he has to come to terms with. He's got the generations of mindset thinking from his society. He's got his faith, which he may have had for some time, but won't be that old. Okay, he has Paul's letter asking him to put aside all of that and to take on what it means to be a passionate disciple of Jesus. In taking back this slave who's run away, who's done him wrong, who owes him so much, what do you do? What do you do? Wow. The fact that we have this letter preserved for us now, thanks to God, I think that tells us what Philemon did. I'm encouraged to think that that's what he did. He took this guy back. Did he free him as a slave? Maybe. Did he say to himself, you know what? I can't own slaves anymore. Perhaps that's what happened. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, what did Philemon allow to be the biggest influence in his life at that point? He allowed the love of Jesus, the gospel, to be that big influence in that huge decision. People would have known about this. It was a big town, but people would have known what happened. And people would have been looking to see what Philemon did. And he welcomed this guy back as a brother in Christ, I'm sure, which is why we have this letter preserved for us down the generations. How does Philemon enjoy the blessing of knowing all that he has in Christ? Because he puts into actions the things he knows he ought to do. And Paul goes on to say, I'm confident that you'll do more than what I'm even asking. What a confidence to have. What a thing to have. What a joy to be able to be a part of a church and know that people are being influenced by the gospel in their life every day. What a confidence for leaders of that church to be able to say to each other, they'll do more than what we ask or what we desire for them. They'll do more. To be a part of something like that surely is a wonderful, wonderful thing. My experience leading up to 40 years anniversary is that that is the story of Westview. People have been so generous to me and to my family. People have been so wonderful in sharing their lives and their faith. I hope I've responded likewise to many. I hope I have. How can you be refreshing the hearts of the saints here in our community? How can you be allowing the gospel to be transforming you more and more? How can you allow the love of Jesus to influence the decisions that you make more and more as we meet together as Jesus' family here every week? Let's pray for each other as we do that. Father, we thank you for this very personal letter that's been preserved for us from Paul to Philemon over all these years. We thank you for Philemon, for his faith, and we thank you for his willingness to be taught by Paul what it means to really follow Jesus in the face of this huge decision. And while we don't know the real final outcome, we thank you that we can take real encouragement from what is written in this letter now. And so, Father, as we listen to your Spirit speaking to each of us through this letter today, we pray that our hearts are refreshed and encouraged in our faith in Jesus, even as we go into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.